Thank you. It is such a joy to be here at the Summit Church. Have so many friends here, including your pastor that I love so much and appreciate so much. And I'm so thankful for what the Spirit of God is doing through you, not only here in Raleigh-Durham, but all over the world. And so it's a real privilege for me to be here with you today in person. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, passage that we read part of a few minutes ago together. But I'd like to turn our attention again to Romans 8 and read from verses 12 to 17. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to this young church in the city of Rome that considered itself to be the capital of the world, this little gathering of people who were coming out of paganism, who were coming out of despair, who were coming out of fear. And he writes to them about the gospel. And as he does so, he talks about adoption and about our adoption in Christ together. And so let's look at what the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of Christ. The Word of God says this: "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Let's pray. Holy Father, we know right now that as we stand here together, having heard this word, that we're not just standing in Raleigh-Durham area of North Carolina. Father, instead, we know that your scripture tells us that where we're gathered together in the name of Christ, that we're standing right now spiritually in front of your throne, with myriads and myriads of angels, with the redeemed of all of the ages. And Father, we would like to confess with all of them right now, Jesus is Lord. And so Father, since that's the case, whatever spirit in this place that would exalt itself over and against the name of the Lord Jesus, would you silence that spirit this morning? And Father, whatever part of our consciences or our minds or our affections would resist your word and your truth and your love, Father, would you just pierce through those things and conform us to the image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the creepiest sound I've ever heard in my life was nothing, nothing at all. My wife Maria and I were walking into the scariest place we'd ever been, into an orphanage somewhere out in a rural mining community in the former Soviet Union. And we were on the first of two trips to begin an adoption process. And as we were doing so, we really didn't know what we were doing. We really didn't know what to expect. We'd never known anybody who had been in this situation before. And now suddenly we were in this strange place with people speaking in another language, with cigarette smoke all around us and nothing but kind of a gray haze of despair. And then we walked into this building that was the most awful place I've ever been. The stench was overpowering. I wanted to gag when we walked into the front door. And the squalor of it was awful. It was terrible. I couldn't even imagine that there were children being reared in these conditions. But the thing that struck me wasn't any of those things primarily. It was the silence of the place. We were walking down the hallway, and we could hear the echo of our own footsteps. And I stopped and said to Maria, "Think about this for a minute. We are in a building that is filled with babies. Imagine what it's like walking through the hallway in our church, in the nursery area or in the children's area. You can hear a buzz and a hubbub all the time. But here we are in a building filled with babies, and we cannot hear a sound. But as we talked for a few minutes later with the orphanage personnel through the translators, we found out that the situation there is very typical of orphanages and group homes all over the world, because a baby cries for a reason. A baby cries because he's hungry, or a baby cries because she's scared, or a baby cries because he wants to be held and he wants to be comforted. But after a while, if a baby has not received a response, a baby will simply stop crying. And as we walked down the hallway, that's exactly what we saw. Room after room after room with cribs rocking themselves against the wall as babies comforted themselves after having given up on getting a response. And when they let us into the room where these two little one-year-old boys would be, who would become our children, it was the same situation. Silent when we walked in every day, and silent when we left every day. Until the last day. It's the first of two trips. We had to go and meet the children and appear in court, but then we had to return back here to the United States and wait for all of the paperwork to go through. And so that last day, we felt kind of tight in our stomachs and kind of sick at heart, because we knew we would have to leave and we didn't know how we would explain to these little one-year-old children that we would be back. And so when they came and told us it's time to go, I just put my hands on their foreheads and said the only thing that made sense to me at the time, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And then we walked out into the hallway, and when we did, one of those boys, little Maxime, now Benjamin, fell forward into his crib and screamed. And it was the most terrifying sound that I've ever heard, but it was the most beautiful sound that I've ever heard. Because I turned to my wife and I said, he knows that he has parents. He knows that he will be heard. And it was at that moment that it hit me, the words that we just read a few minutes ago, words that I had heard all of my life, but I had never seen the horror and the joy of what it means to cry out, Abba, Father. You know, people who have been Christians for a while have heard these words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome and to the church at Galatia, and we think of them simply as metaphor. We cry out Abba, we cry out Father, and we have heard it said to us, well, Abba is a relational term. It's the first word that a baby would say as he's looking into his father's face, and it's a term of familiarity and a term of affection. It's like daddy or Papa, and all of that is true. But what we miss is that Paul here, when he writes to the church at Rome, in the same way that he writes to the church at Galatia, he is not talking about a soft cooing of a baby to his father. He says, we cry out Abba. Literally, we scream Abba. And we scream Abba because the Spirit of Christ is screaming through us. Where do we see Jesus crying out the word Abba? The Gospel of Mark shows us that when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, screaming in agony to the point that the blood vessels in his forehead are exploding in blood. Abba. Abba, Abba, it's the scream of the crucified. Paul says that you and I scream together to our Father precisely because we know that we will be heard, and precisely because the Spirit of Jesus is prompting us to scream in this way, and we do so because of our adoption. You and I live in a world right now with 140 million fatherless children. And yet, if you and I see that as an issue of charity, if you and I see that as a program, if you and I see that as another initiative for us to put among all of our other initiatives that are there, we are going to miss what this is about. We care for orphans because we were orphans. We love the fatherless because we were fatherless. We care about adoption because we were adopted. Paul says you have received the spirit of adoption. That means that there is a gospel. That means that there is a mission, and it has everything to do with who we are and where we're going. Notice, first of all, that what Paul says here to this church at Rome is a question of identity. Paul writes and he says something that we tend to just read right over. He says, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't pay much attention to that because in our contemporary American Christian kind of lingo, brother doesn't really mean anything. It's just another way of saying friend in a spiritual kind of way, or acquaintance, or neighbor. It's the kind of word that we use when we've forgotten somebody's name in the church. Hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, sister, good to see you. And every young, single Christian man knows what it means, or eventually he learns what it means, when a young, single Christian woman says to him, I love you as a brother in Christ. If you don't know that, it's not good for your prospects later on. It's just a word that we toss around. But that wouldn't be the case for the church at Rome. They understood what the word brother meant, and it was a radical word. Because the people of Israel started out as 12 brothers. The people of Israel referred to one another as the brothers. You have one way that you treat a brother, and you have another way that you treat a stranger. And Paul says, brothers, speaking to all of them, the people who were Jewish, the people who were circumcised, the people who had grown up with all the promises of God, and the people who were uncircumcised, the people who were pig flesh eating Gentiles, the people who had been outsiders all of their lives, he speaks to all of them in the congregation as brothers, and he says, we, not you, not me, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. He says, there is a tendency that we all have to want to try to find our identity in those things that seem to matter so much to us right now, but ultimately do not matter at all. There's a reason why people wanted to count their identity in terms of their bloodline, or in terms of their family line, or in terms of that marking in the flesh of circumcision. It's because you can see it. You can verify it. You can know who's in and who's out, whether you're in or whether you're out. Nobody in the Old Testament is sitting around and questioning and wondering, how can I be sure that I'm really an Israelite? The way that some of us sit around and question, how can I know if I'm really a Christian? It's really easy to know whether or not you're an Israelite. If you're male, you just go check. Now you know. He says, there are some of you who want to still hold on to the flesh and understanding your identity in terms of the flesh. He says, but what you don't realize is that that way of living, that way of finding your identity leads you ultimately to death. It's when you follow after what you can't see, it's when you follow after the Spirit that you are led then into life, and not only into life, but you are led then into freedom. He says, we're not in slavery anymore. We're not cowering in fear anymore, afraid that we're going to be found out for what our guilty consciences have said. He said, instead, we have a new identity and a new standing as the children of God. We really and truly are children. One of the reasons that some people become very reluctant to adopt or to foster children or to have orphans involved in their lives at all is because they wonder, can I really love this child the way that I would one of my own, as we put it. That was certainly the reaction that I had when my wife first came to me after years of infertility and miscarriage and said, I wonder if God is calling us to adopt. I consider myself pro-adoption. Oh yeah, I'd love to adopt one day after we have children of our own. Would love to do that, but not right now. Because in my mind, you had two different kinds of children. Real children and adopted children. Natural children and adopted children. Now, that makes perfect sense for a Darwinist. If all that love is about is protecting your genetic material, then that's a very good definition of love. But for somebody who believes the gospel, it is a very unnatural definition of love. Because what Paul is saying here to them and to us is that your identity through the Spirit means that all of you have been adopted into the family, and all of you then are the real children of God. All of you are really now brothers and sisters, and all of you are really now the sons and daughters of the Father. What he is saying is that there is no such thing as an adopted child. Adopted is not an adjective differentiating the real kids from the adopted kids. Adopted is a past tense verb. It tells you how you came into the family, but it doesn't distance you from the rest of the family at all. Sometimes people come up and they'll say to me, now you've got four kids and two of them are adopted and two of them are, you know, regular. Which ones are the adopted kids and which ones are the regular kids? And that question kind of rubs against me a little bit every time because we don't think of the kids in that way. Now, we're not ashamed of their adoption. We tell their story of their adoption to them and to others all the time, but they're not two different kinds of children in our home any more than our fourth son, Jonah, who happened to be born 3.5 weeks premature. We don't say we have three regular children and one premature son, Jonah. I don't expect that my obituary will say he is survived by three sons and one premature son, Jonah. That is part of his story in the past, but it doesn't identify who he is now. That is exactly what the gospel has done. Paul says to these people who were Jewish, who had grown up with all of these Bible verses and all of these promises and all of these rituals all of their lives, you are here by the adopting power of God. You are here because God went looking for you and God found you and God brought you in here. And to those people who came out of paganism and who came out of wildness and who came out of being strangers and outsiders, you are here by adoption too, and you are part of all of the same family. You are now really and truly children of God, and how can you tell? It is not on the basis of what you can see. It is not on the basis of what you can trace. It is on the basis of the Spirit who bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Now, a lot of times that'll throw people because there are a lot of people, and I'd venture to bet there are a lot of people in here today, even if you don't say it to very many people, who are kind of tossed about with doubts a lot about whether or not you're really a Christian. You struggle sometimes. How can I be sure that I really understand and I really know the gospel? And there are some of you who just would really love if you had some type of a certificate that was notarized that you could look at every time that you were doubting, and it has the signatures of all of the preachers who were there when you came to know Christ. We certify you really are genuinely a Christian. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You really are going to heaven. We don't have that. And so in the meantime, you wonder, am I really a Christian? And then you hear a passage like that, and it throws you even more. Because you say, wait a minute, if somebody's a Christian, that means that the Spirit testifies with his or her spirit that this person is a child of God. And that's not me. I'm doubting. I'm tossed about. You're misunderstanding what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that the Spirit is kind of whispering reassurance to you. You really are a child of God. Do not worry. Move on along. There's nothing to see here. You really are a child of God. That's not the Spirit. That's Jiminy Cricket. That's not what Paul is saying here. He tells you how the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are the child of God. And how is it? We cry out, we scream out through the Spirit, Abba, Father. There are some of you who will say, there's no way that I can be a Christian because I am constantly struggling and fighting, and I'm constantly seeing just how dark and how nasty and how awful things are inside of me. I am constantly at this place of just desperation. That does not show you that you are not a child of God. That shows you that you are a child of God. Those who are not the children of God are the ones who are tranquil and the ones who are peacefully marching on to hell without giving any kind of even thought to what's going on within them. If you are the child of God and if the Spirit is within you, that doesn't turn you into some kind of Christian cartoon character who responds to how are you doing with, oh, I'm blessed, in this kind of zen-like state. The Spirit prompts you to see and to recognize your own dependence, to see and to recognize your own desperation, and to cry out and to scream out, knowing you will be heard. He says that cry and that scream together forms and gives you a new identity, and it shows you that since you're here by adoption, you know that you are not here accidentally. You are here because God went looking for you. You are here because God pursued you. You are here because God has welcomed you in. And if that is the case, there is nothing about you that God does not know. There is nothing about you that surprises God. And God, through the gospel, is going to do what it takes to make you ready to be a king and a queen over the universe. And so you rest in your identity in Him. And if that's the case, then we don't find our identity in all of those things that the rest of the world likes to find identity in. In how much money we make, what the color of our skin is, in what our culture is like, in where we live in a given city or community. We find our identity when we come together as brothers and sisters, sharing in the same gospel and sharing nothing in common except for the Spirit of God. If we know that, and if we have experienced that, then we ought to be the people above all of the people in the world who ought to understand what it means to take fatherless children into our families and to form them into a new and real household with a new and a real identity and a new and a real love, because that is what we have experienced in the gospel. We have a new identity. But it's not only that. Paul says not only do you have a new identity through the Spirit of adoption, he says you also have a new inheritance. He says, if you are children of God, then that means that you are heirs. Now, we don't tend to think a lot about inheritance in our culture because we think of inheritance as being either the kind of thing that happens with really, really rich people, trust fund kids, or it's kind of an addition to what you already have. Aunt Flossie dies and she leaves you a lamp. Or she leaves you an inheritance of $150 or something like that. It might be a nice surprise, but it certainly is not your entire future. But every other generation of people have understood inheritance as the means by which you live. Your father leaves you the means that you have to carry on for your children and their children and their children and their children. It's the engine of survival. Paul says, if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and heirs of what? You are fellow heirs with Christ. Whatever belongs to Jesus now belongs to you, and everything belongs to Jesus. He says, but that doesn't seem to be the case because we suffer with him right now. When Maria and I went to go pick our sons up that second trip, we finally got the call. It didn't happen the way that I had played it out in my mind. You know how you imagine things ahead of time, how they're going to be. And I guess I imagined that we would walk into that orphanage room and the boys would be reaching their hands out to us, smiling, and we would toss them into the air in slow motion as the music started playing around us, and we would run out into fields of wheat. Nothing like that happened at all. Instead, I was shocked that both of the boys screamed in terror when we started to take them out of the orphanage. And when we walked out the front door, because they'd never been outside before, when they felt the wind on their faces, they were thrown into a sense of horror. When the sun shone on them, they thought that these shadows were bugs or something. They're trying to wipe them off and were terrified by that. When we got into the car, they'd never heard a car door slam before. They'd never felt themselves moving in a vehicle before. And before I knew it, these two little one-year-old boys were screaming and reaching their hands out for the orphanage in the background, in the rearview mirror. And I was trying to talk to them and reassure them, even though I knew they didn't know a word of English. But I was saying, you know, you don't understand. That place is a pit. That place stinks. That place is falling to pieces. And you have no idea what's waiting for you. You're going to have parents who love you, and you're going to have grandparents, and you're going to have cousins, and you're going to have a church, and you're going to have Happy Meals and Legos and air conditioning and all of these things. But of course, none of that reassured them because they couldn't even imagine what I was talking about. All they had ever known was the orphanage. The orphanage was home. When I see those little hands reaching back for the orphanage, I see myself. Paul says, that is the situation that all of us are in right now. We are heirs. We have received an inheritance. It is found in Jesus. And we are right now suffering with him for a little while as we struggle and grapple against those darker sides inside of us. As we give up on the desires that we have and the directions that we know we shouldn't go. When we go through those things that happen in our lives, like cancer and like unemployment and like heart disease and like relationships breaking up and all of these things of temporary suffering, he says, you are going through this right now so that you may be glorified with him, so that you may receive an inheritance from him, because he counts you as a son, he counts you as a daughter, and he right now has you in a little internship for the kingdom of God, where he is working to prepare you to rule and to reign with Christ over the universe. That is your inheritance. That is coming to you. But the problem is, we want to look at this orphanage that we're in right now. We want to look at this wreck of a universe around us right now and assume that this is normal and assume that this is natural. And so what we want is more of this. More stuff, more money, more fame, more comfort. And he says, this is a pit. You don't understand the freedom of the glory of the children of God that is coming to you in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have received an inheritance, and what the Spirit does, he says, is to prompt you to groan along with the universe itself, to become more and more discontented with the way things are right now, so that you can long for what it is that is waiting for you out there. God does not just receive you as a child. God provides for you in an inheritance, and he says, it doesn't seem that way to you right now, but I am a father who knows what is best for you, and when you ask for a stone, when you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a rock. When you ask for a fish, I'm not going to give you a snake. I am doing what is best for you because I am provider, Father, and the Spirit is prompting you then to learn how to ask. Sometimes even, Paul says, in utterances that are too deep for words, for what God longs to give you as Father. Now, if that's the case, then you and I ought to be, as the people who have been adopted, as the people who have received a new identity, as the people who have received a new inheritance, we ought to be, above all people, those who care for the fatherless and the widows and the vulnerable and the distressed. We have been given provision. And Paul says in this gospel, you are to receive others as you have been received. You are to carry the gospel out and to show and to picture what has happened to you. Right now, while you and I are gathered here, across the world, in that little orphanage in southern Russia, babies are rocking themselves against the wall. Right now, in Thailand, there is an 11-year-old girl who is waiting for a knock at the door from an American businessman, maybe even from Raleigh, Durham, who has paid less than he paid last night for a steak dinner to do unspeakable things to her. Right now, while we're gathered here in this place, there's an unwed mother somewhere within miles of this place wondering how she is going to tell her parents what is growing within her. Right now, while we're here, there are children in this very community who are moving from foster home to foster home to foster home and who are receiving the unspoken word, no one will ever love you, no one will ever receive you. Right now, while we are here, there are children with Down syndrome and children with cerebral palsy and children with AIDS and HIV that the rest of the world sees as being worthless and of no value and a risk to life as normal. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And if you and I have been brought into the family of God, if you and I have seen a vision through the Spirit of adoption of what our Father is preparing for us in the gospel, then we ought to look at this world of divorce courts and abortion clinics and orphanages with a sense of brokenness and with a sense of groaning. Some of you have room on your mantles for another stocking this Christmas. Some of you have room at your tables. You have room enough and you have love enough to welcome another child into your families. Some of you are able to be foster parents. Some of you, God has gifted financially that you're able to help another family who is who is welcoming an orphan into their home. Some of you are able to go on mission trips and to go to those infants across the world, maybe many of them who can never be adopted, but you can be the presence of Christ in caring for Jesus's little brothers and sisters, if in nothing else than by holding them and giving them human contact. If the gospel is true, if we are ex-orphans, then it is worth sacrificing another trip to Disney World to welcome fatherless children into our homes and into our churches. If the gospel is true, then that means not that everybody is called to adopt or that everybody is called to foster, but it means that everybody, James 1:27, is called to care for the widows and the orphans in their distress, which means you don't necessarily need a game plan. You don't necessarily need a strategy. You certainly don't need another program. What you need is simply, as you are crying out, Abba, to say, Father, how would you show me how to imitate you in caring for the fatherless? Give me the desire to go in that direction and give me the opportunity to go in that direction and close all the avenues that you don't want me to go down and open up all the avenues that you do want me to go down. The issue is simply a willingness here to reflect the gospel. The people who receive the hurting and the people who receive the vulnerable, who welcome those teenage pregnant mothers, who welcome those rape victims, who welcome those children with fetal alcohol syndrome that the rest of the world would say they're too wild and they misbehave too much and you don't want them in your children's program at Summit Kids. But you say, we welcome them here because we were burdened down with something far worse than fetal alcohol syndrome, something far worse than HIV, something far worse than Tourette's syndrome. We were burdened down with an execution sentence as those who reflected the rage of our reptilian father, the devil. And in all of that, through the spirit of adoption, our Father, by the blood of Jesus, completely wiped away our sin, completely received us into his family, and not only did he welcome us in here, he has given us everything in Christ. Some of you here this morning who are still orphaned, you might know the facts about Christianity, but you don't know God as Father because you've never come out of hiding. You've never given up and said, everything that Satan can say about me, it's all true. But I want that bloody cross to be my hell. I want to be judged not on my own. I want to be judged in Christ. I want that resurrection life out of that empty tomb in the Middle East to be my life. I don't want to map out my life anymore. I want to live his life from now on. To simply give up on all of your striving, and all of your doing, and all of your willing, and fall on your knees and to say two syllables, Abba. For those of us who've embraced the gospel, Jesus tells us, if you are part of me, then the Spirit will prompt you to love what I love. The Spirit will prompt you to hate what I hate. And one of the things Jesus hates is fatherlessness. And one of the things that Jesus loves is orphans and widows and the hurting. People like us. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray, if there's anyone in this room who is spiritually orphaned, I pray, Father, that you will just prompt that person. I pray that that person would not be able to rest until he or she cries out for mercy through the gospel. Father, I pray for those in this room who know you as Father, but who have a very difficult time believing that you're Father. They have a difficult time believing that you really love them and you really receive them. They have a difficult time believing that their bad circumstances right now are ultimately going to be worked together for good in their inheritance in Christ. Father, would you give reassurance to those brothers and sisters this morning? And Father, I pray for those in this room that you are calling to care for the fatherless. Some of them are couples where one person in the couple is already feeling called and one is reluctant. And Father, I pray you would bring unity there. Some in this room are just now beginning to think about their calling and the joy of caring for those widows and those orphans. And Father, would you just please give them resolve? Would you please give them a sense of conviction? And would you please give them opportunity? And Father, above all things this morning, would you give us a sense of joy and of peace that we have received adoption, we are children, and we are heirs. Thank you for that through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.